Okay, so don't tell me this is the way it's going to be. Is he more than enough or not? Amen. It's a new year. Amen. Stand up. All right. You know, you'll be sitting here for a little bit and just kind of stretch a little bit. And it's a new year. It's a new you, right? I'm just glad I'm halfway well. Man, there's a lot of this flu stuff going around. See, don't be coughing behind me. I run him off the platform. Had enough of that. Not for long. It's good to see you here this morning. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer, all right? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and your grace. We thank you we can gather in this place and sing praises to your name. Father, I pray that as we enter into this time of discussion and, Lord, of questions and things going on, that certainly we need to understand how we need to view them and kind of perspective we need to have as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray over these next few weeks, Lord, that you will be honored and glorified by everything that is said and done. Father, we pray that you will just bless today. We thank you for our guests that will be here today, the Nealands. Father, we pray your blessings to be upon them as they sing and present the gospel and song. Father, we pray that you will be glorified in and through that as well. Lord, we thank you, we praise you, we bless your name. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Now, I do realize most of our Sunday school classes don't get started until about 10 o'clock. Amen. The schedule is 9:30 is the start time, all right? 9:30. Everybody say it with me. 9:30. One more time. 9:30. Okay, so at least everybody that's in the auditorium right now understands it's 9:30. I was here. I'll be right here. No, 9:30, Brack. Okay. You might do we test these microphones out? Everybody have plenty of volume and everybody be heard?
Testing.
All right, Mike can be heard. Dave, you good?
Oh, sorry, sir.
Hello. There. Okay, Brax, yes. Let me hear yours again.
I think mine works.
Okay, all right, they're all working. All right. So what we have done and what we are striving to do over the past couple of years, from time to time, we've had members of our church come and ask us questions about particular issues that they're facing, particular things they're dealing with in their families, particular things that's going on in our world and in our culture. We're just going to put all that on the table this morning. I have been surprised, to be just real honest with you, some of the responses and some of where some people are coming from on some of these issues. Because the way that they're starting out and lining up at these issues, it's biblical marginally at best. And so as a pastor and as the under-shepherd of this congregation, along with our staff, we felt it was very, very important that we address some of these things. We began, Brother Mike sent out at my request a letter to the Sunday school leadership. We put some in the curriculum as far as asking and soliciting questions from the congregation about issues and different things you're facing, how to approach it, what does the Bible say about this. And so we took some of those questions, formulated them, we broke them down basically into four topics. And in your, if you got the curriculum for this month, that is a devotional, all right? We're not going to go by that as what we're going through. It's from a topic point of view, it's what we're on topically from week to week, but it isn't necessarily what we're going to be covering within the discussion time. We call it discussion time because we solicited questions, we took the questions, and we're going to answer some of those questions, all right? So that's the basis for all this. Now, as you will find through today's discussion and what we're going to share with you today, everything that we do as followers of Christ, everything, how we view the world, everything that that we are to be about, how we're to frame what we believe, how we are to frame how we view the world, has to be done through the Scriptures. And so everything that we do is going to be rooted in what thus saith the Lord. All right? So I want to make sure you understand that. We're not up here to share feedback or anything else, all right? We're up here to help you understand and to make notes how to frame what you do. Because, and I'm not going to get ahead of where we're going through our outline, but let me just tell you, our worldview frames how we view and how we make decisions. And based on your worldview, you arrive at some assumptions, and sometimes they're not accurate. Let me give you an example. John chapter 9. In John chapter 9, we find a religious crowd. We find people who understood the Scriptures as best they could. They'd studied. They were known to do that. And then you find there's an event that's taking place in their community, and the event is this. The event is this, that a man is born blind. You know the story? Everybody know the story? You know where I'm talking about? John chapter 9. And here was their view. In verse 2, it says, who did sin that he was born blind? You see, they had an assumption because of their worldview. How they had, what they had learned, what they had been taught, how that they understood, you know, if something bad went wrong in somebody's life, it had to be because somebody sinned. And that's not true and certainly not biblical. Because Jesus goes on and answers, he said he wasn't born blind because somebody sinned. This is paraphrased, of course. He says that the Father may be glorified. Sometimes God allows things like that to happen in order for him to do his work, to be glorified in what's going on so people can see. And we know ultimately the blind man was healed. So worldview is a very, very important aspect. And that's where we're going to start, because all of the other things that we're going to be sharing with you over the next few weeks is filtered through our worldview. In particular, it is filtered through your worldview. I'll tell you, over the last 3, 4, or 5 years with Facebook, and let me just tell you something about Facebook. I really don't know what y'all are doing. I don't want to know what you're doing.
What about what I eat?
I feel like I have to have a presence out there. But I will tell you, let me just encourage you, don't live your life on Facebook. Amen. Don't put everything you're doing. There's some good things to celebrate, and there's some things to put out there. My wife puts a lot of stuff out there about the grandkids, and all grandparents know, put everything you want about the grandkids out. That's the best thing in the world to brag about. But nonetheless, the reality is that through that, again, even people who claim to be members of this church, they claim to be members here. I don't know if we need to claim them because of some of the things they put out there, because it's not right. And when you look at it, it's because if you break it down, it's because there really isn't a very strong worldview in their life that squares with what the Bible says. And so that's when we decided we're talking about this, we've been working on this for a couple of months, and we came back to, what's the basis? Why do people, where does it all begin? Where do people come from and making and basing their decision? It comes from your worldview. As we develop, as our young minds, as we grow up, we're influenced by our family, we're influenced by friends, we're influenced by church, and all of those things affect our worldview. So how do we know what worldview is right? And what is a proper worldview? So with that said, any of you guys want to chime in as Should I get settled in here? No?
I will. I haven't talked for a week, so.
Okay, y'all sit back and relax. Here we go.
Really, it comes down to who do you trust? Do you trust the Lord, or do you trust yourself to be the judge on what is right and wrong? That's what it boils down to.
That almost gave me time to get where I need to go.
I wasn't expecting it to be that short.
For our guests, let me just tell you who these thugs are up here. I mean, did that come out loud? I'm sorry. These are guys that are on our staff. I'll just start down here at the end. This is Dr. Brack Buckles. You can give him a hand.
You can also refer to me as High Reverend, either is fine. Dr. High Reverend, either or.
Or you can refer to him as Kathleen does, hey, you. Anyway.
Sometimes it's that good.
He's our student pastor. This gentleman right here, right there, that's Brother Dave Rutherford. He's our children's pastor, executive pastor. Brother Mike Neal, who does our senior adult ministry here. And then down there on the end is Ricky Johnson, who does our worship. Worship leaders don't say a whole lot. And these two have been sick this week with the flu. So they have a little catching up to do on some of this stuff, all right?
Ricky may just break out in song periodically. So,
Pastor, you were sick too.
So we won't get into all
that's
that.
That's why Dave and I are on this end, because we're the only two that have not been sick.
It's good to see you this morning, Pastor.
I'm not sure where I want to sit with these guys or not. So let's talk about a worldview. What is a worldview? How do we define what a worldview is? Anybody have on just a broad spectrum of what worldview, different worldviews, Dave?
Well, I know that you basically, is it God-centered, as Mike was saying, man-centered, or is it a combination of each? You know, and when I say God-centered, it may be some God no one's ever heard of, but the idea of something other than yourself. So it's really, there are so many things that you can pull from to get your worldview, and so many people don't realize that they actually do that. And as a born-again believer, we need to be very mindful and very purposeful in how we think, what we feed our minds. As I'm looking at Miss Mary Jo, she's going, yep, exactly, and because I'm kind of joking what I feed my body, but it's feeding your mind is just as important, in fact, more important, because that affects who you are, that affects the relationships around you. So as we get started here, Pastor, that's really where I wanted to say, be very focused on what you feed your mind.
So go ahead, right?
I was just going to say, and I think it's important to say, too, that everybody has a worldview. I mean, we can come up with, you know, the three major worldviews, naturalism, pantheism, and theism, and you're like, what? You'll have some or combination of all of those. They're just big fancy words. But because of the life that you've lived and the things that have happened to you and the things that you've learned and understood, you're going to have a worldview. And sometimes it's a proper worldview and sometimes it's not. And so that's what we're hoping to really look at today.
Let me chime on this real too, give you a preface. Who in here has children or grandchildren that are ages between 3 and 5? Just raise your hand. Okay. Listen to me very closely. No other time in that child's life are they a bigger sponge to receive instruction than they are right now. They take everything you say as fact.
Yeah.
It's built a foundation. Think of a house. It's building that concrete foundation. And then when they get to the youth group, when these abstracts start coming, believe it or not, they're looking at those abstracts and basing it on what they were taught when they were 3, 4, and 5. That is why here we teach that God is real, Jesus loves you, and that Jesus wants to have a relationship with you. And you are no accident. So please keep that in mind, parents and grandparents. 3, 4, and 5. You are basing what they are going to believe the rest of their life right now is when you are dealing with that, for them to have that proper worldview.
So let me give you just a somewhat clinical definition of worldview and kind kind of as a framework to understand. Some people out there, I know you have a great understanding of what we mean by worldview. There are others that don't. And so let me just give you a basic understanding. A worldview is a biased perspective on life. It is a mental framework of beliefs that guide our understanding of what is. It's the assumptions we employ to help us make sense of the world, ourselves, and our experiences. Early in life, when our perception of the world is being shaped, we are influenced by the worldviews of family, friends, and surrounding culture. As we grow older, we are confronted with different and opposing worldviews via religious and educational institutions, literature, movies, music, and art. At some point in our development, it's different for each person. We choose what we believe and why. Our worldview is important because it's the basis for our values, which directs our behavior, relationships, money habits, social and political decisions, and everything we do. A well-developed worldview considers these things. First of all, the existence of God, whether person or force, or impersonal. The origin of the universe, intelligent creation or accidental bane. Human existence, where we came from, and what we are. The purpose for life, do we exist for a reason or by chance? Human morals, are values absolute or are they relative? The problem of evil, is evil real or merely a construct of the mind? The future, heaven, hell, or nothing? A biblical worldview answers all of these questions. So as we think about worldview, what is the basis for our worldview, or what should be the basis for our worldview? Now, understand, our audience this morning that we're talking to is the believer in Jesus Christ. Okay? It's the believer in Jesus Christ. If you say you are a Christian and you believe and have faith in Jesus Christ and that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, this is our audience. So when we talk about a worldview, because we're going to talk about, there's a difference between a Christian worldview and a biblical worldview, especially in this day and time. And we'll get into that in just a moment. So what is the basis for our worldview? First of all, understand the standard is God. God is the standard. And the greatest attribute of God is holiness. You see, out of his holiness, everything else comes. If you ask the average person, we were talking about this the other day, you ask the average person what do they believe the greatest attribute of God is, and they'd probably say love. Mm-hmm. And Jesus said that the greatest, what? Commandment is love. Now John says God is love. But his love, when you read that about John, God is love, what John is saying, when you read about who God is, this, you just can't take one, this is what we're talking about, you just can't take one little portion of Scripture and try to formulate out of that one Scripture. You got to take the whole context. You see, it's out of his holiness that he's perfect in love. He's also perfect in justice and wrath because of his holiness. Okay, so when we hear terms such as, I mean, to try to bring this where we kind of understand this, you see, we hear a lot, and we are to, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, you have love for one another. So we understand love is a big part of what we do. Jesus said we're to demonstrate this. We're taught through all the New Testament, we're to demonstrate love. But we can't take one aspect of what we're to do as followers of Christ and dismiss everything else. Let me give you the example. If you know somebody who's living in sin, you cannot simply take the approach, well, we're to love everybody, and we're just to love them. Okay? That's a small part of it. It is part of it, but it's not all of it. So we have to understand this. And then it's how to love them. You know, the Bible says speak the truth in love. Okay? So all this plays into our worldview. And we have to understand that when it comes to the standard, who is God, his greatest attribute is his holiness. All right? So the second thing is we have to understand how the Bible comes in, because the Bible is God's word. The Bible is God's word. So the proper worldview must be rooted in God's word. It must be rooted in the Bible. It must be a biblical worldview. Let me just tell you, from the standpoint of you can have a biblical worldview will be Christian, but not every Christian worldview will be biblical. Yeah. Did you get that? A biblical worldview will be Christian, but a Christian worldview won't necessarily be biblical. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in just a moment. So here's the deal. The proper worldview has to be rooted in the scriptures, and God is consistent through all of his word. And we believe, and we have to believe this, because if we don't believe this about the Bible then is just, it's no different than any other book. And here's what we believe. First of all, the Bible is inerrant. Inerrant means?
Without error.
Without error. It is infallible, which means?
Without fallacy.
He's going to get an A before this is over with, all right?
He's smart.
Doctor.
The Bible is inspired. It is God-breathed. Understand, this book here is a very special book. And when you run across issues in life, this is where we go to find the answers. Right? Because this is God speaking to us. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses, I tell you what, you guys have your Bibles? Why don't you guys look that up? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 through 21. Because it talks about holy men wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And I'll have Mike read that when he gets, because I want you to hear the whole content. So take your Bibles and open it to 2 Peter chapter 1. And if you don't have this underscored in your Bible, you need to underscore this, because this is the basis, this is the essence of why we believe so strongly about the Scriptures. 2 Peter chapter 1, just read verse 20 and 21, Brother Mike.
Okay, can I start in 19? That's the
if that's where you would like, go ahead.
And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved of the Holy Spirit.
So understand what it says. The prophecy came, and these men, as they were moved, by what? By who? Who? The Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit? God. So the Scriptures are God-breathed. It wasn't just some guy said, well, I think I'm just going to sit down and pen a few words. They wrote as they were moved. Did you have something you wanted to add to that? I thought you raised your microphone. Like you want to add something to that.
Well, I think the one thing that we must remember is that the Bible gives us the standard by which to follow. In Leviticus 19:2, talks about God's holiness. He instructs Moses to tell the people when he is presenting the law to be holy as I, the Lord God, am holy. We find that in the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, Jesus says, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So we have a standard. The standard is not man. The standard is God, and that's clearly defined on God's holy character, which is the plumb line, which is the scripture. So therefore, for us to have a biblical worldview, we don't compare ourselves to other human beings, because we look pretty good when we compare ourselves to other human beings. We compare ourselves to God, who is perfect, who is holy, who is inerrant, who is infallible, who cannot lie, who does not have any deception. We compare ourselves to him, but the world wants us to compare ourselves to other human beings.
All right. Timothy, read passage of Timothy.
2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof. Sorry. For correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequately equipped for every good work."
Okay. God breathed. All scripture is given by God. And here's the other part. It is profitable. Guys, up in the media room, you're one question ahead. So go back one, if you would. All right? We're on what is the basis for our thank you. It's profitable. The word of God is profitable. It profits you. It helps you. It grows you. It helps you understand how we're to view the world. It's profitable for doctrine, what we believe, for reproof. When we get off track, it reproofs us. It tells us where we're off track. It convicts us. Hebrews chapter 4 tells us that it's like a two-edged sword. And so the word of God is vital to how we live our lives. Okay? So we also need to understand that because of all of these things, it is trustworthy. The Bible is trustworthy. If I'm reading something that I don't quite understand and I start doing study on it and I'm going to do my best to try to understand what God is saying here. Because I know you guys understand this. God's a lot smarter than I am.
Amen.
That's a good place to say amen. I won't be too offended. But you know what? He's a lot smarter than you are too.
Amen.
His ways are the best way. His way is the best way. And so when we talk about worldview and the basis of our worldview, God is the standard, and God didn't leave it to chance. He gave us his word. This is what we're to live by. This is what we're to go by. And so it's very important for us to understand. Now, there's a little saying I say a lot when I'm talking in small groups or with my wife or just talking to people. We're talking about the Bible, what the Bible says. And here's something I want you to get a hold of. It's real deep, okay? So y'all stay with me, right? All right? Everybody tuned in here? Let the Bible say what it says.
Amen.
Let the Bible say what it says.
Pastor, can I ask a question real quick?
Sure.
What we're just now talking about, I remember as I was a young man growing up, came to the Lord at the age of 12, but there were many times I'd come across something in Scripture that, oh, it was so hard to understand. And because it was so hard to understand, I would just kind of glaze over it and keep going. But could you or somebody give us an idea, when you read something in Scripture, you don't truly understand it, and then sometimes it even seems like it contradicts something else in the Bible. How can we work through that? Because I know the world throws that at us. Well, that's your interpretation of Scripture. Or you know, the idea that, the Bible does contradict itself. And they'll bring out, you know, segments in Scripture, and you're scratching your head going, I see what you're saying. But can you kind of help us walk through how we would, I don't know, battle that, I guess is the best way to put it.
Well, certainly, I would first of all encourage you to understand there is a systematic way to study the Scriptures, okay? You may not know that, you may not have engaged in that necessarily, but there's a systematic way and there's a contextual way that you need to study the Scriptures. We were having a discussion as we were going through this, similar to what Dave has brought up here, Rahab the harlot. And here's the question that I would pose before we get into this discussion of Rahab, and I'm going to let Mike break the Rahab thing down for you. Is there ever any circumstance in which it's okay to lie? Now, most of us men who are married would probably argue, well, I think there may be one, but let me tell you, the answer to that is a simple no, because God said, thou shalt not lie. So what do we do about Rahab? Because you remember the spies that came in the land? She hid them out, and then she lied to those that were seeking them out? Huh.
And then in Hebrews, isn't she called faithful?
Uh-huh. So, Brother Mike, we had this discussion at our staff meeting, and we were breaking it down. I was breaking it down. Mike was chiming in. And I said, this is how you have to read this. And Mike gave me an A. He's a professor, you know. So, Brother Mike, what do you?
I gave you an A+.
Oh well, hey. So, just simply break
first
it down.
First of all, we have to understand the entire context of not only the book of Joshua. This comes very early in the book of Joshua, in Joshua chapter 2. We have to understand the entire context of Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, in order for us to grasp what's happening here. First of all, Rahab had a knowledge of who Yahweh was, because she understood that he is the one who brought Israel out of Egypt. He had performed miracles at the Red Sea. She had a cognitive knowledge of Yahweh, but she didn't have a relationship with him yet. So therefore, she thought it would be helping God in order for her to lie and to hide the spies. She didn't yet trust God to fulfill his word and protect the spies if she told the truth. See the difference? We understand all of Scripture. Let me give you an example that can put it more into maybe our context. Several years ago, I was at a family counseling seminar, and their technique was to have people who are going through difficult times in their lives to open up Scripture and just read anything. And the first thing that they read is what God is speaking to them. And so I already had a problem with that method anyways, and I let them know about it. I opened up Isaiah. You know the first thing that I read? There is no hope for you.
I thought that was pretty accurate, but anyway, no, I'm kidding.
I'm back there laughing, and they're up there, and they're saying, you're not taking this seriously. I said, how can I take this seriously if I'm depressed, and I don't read on, and I don't understand the context, and this scripture is telling me there is no hope for me. What does that say to this person? I said, your method is flawed. And the flaw is this. You just don't pick up the Bible and read it anywhere. Because there can be so many things that are taken out of context that lead to major theological errors when we just pick up Scripture and start reading it in the middle. Read a book from beginning to end and then go back and see how your passage, the one that you're studying, fits in with what comes before and what comes after, but also how it fits into all of Scripture as a whole.
So there is a systematic way. So you say, well, preacher, I don't understand all that, and it would be a bad approach for you just to say, I don't understand it, I won't ever get that, so I'm just not going to read it. And that's certainly not what we're saying. You approach the Scripture through prayer, asking God to illuminate your heart and mind. But let me just challenge you. Do not cherry pick through the scriptures. Yeah. You understand what I mean by that? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Don't cherry pick through the scriptures to make it fit what you want it to say. Okay? And you say, well, then, what do we do? You want me to tell you why these men are here? One, they have surrendered their life to God. Brother Brack has just completed his PhD in student ministry. That's not actually the official. What's the official? That's not actually the official title of your PhD.
Yeah, it's a PhD in student ministry.
Okay, student ministry. All right. Hey, that's I good. Knew more than I thought I did. Anyway, I was just. But I say that because he has went to Belmont, Nashville, got his undergrad with the Midwestern.
Mid-America,
excuse me. Mid-something. Somewhere in the middle states. And guys, then went on to Southwestern for his PhD. Brother Dave has his master's degree from Southwestern. Brother Mike, master's degree. master's degree from Dallas Baptist University in worship ministry. So I'm saying this to tell you that all of us here on this platform have given our life to the Lord, to studying the scriptures. And it's always interesting. Many times, we're the last ones that ever get asked questions. And we have some great, I'm not saying that, we have some great Bible study teachers. I'm not negating any of that. But if you find yourself struggling and there's something you've read that's contradictory, you can't grapple with it, and maybe you've talked to a Bible study teacher or a good Christian friend, and you're just not satisfied with the answers, by all means, come talk to us and visit with us. Because the worldview and how we approach life is so important that we get it right. Do we always get it right? None of us are perfect. But I will tell you one who does get it right. Yeah. Right here. Okay? So when we think about the worldview and the basis of our worldview, we need to understand the importance of the scriptures and know that the Bible is trustworthy. The Bible, Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4. Back up there. Give you a few scriptures. Jesus is led up into the wilderness to be tempted. You remember what one of the scriptures, what one of the things he said to Satan, the tempter? He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. What did we have for the words that proceeded for our instruction?
Pastor, just kind of an aha moment. I was thinking about it a couple of weeks ago. I was teaching the kids about prophets in the Bible and how God would use a prophet in the Old Testament. And if the prophet ever got something wrong on what God said, that prophet was put to death. He was killed. And so I asked the kids, I said, let me ask you a question then. A prophet was to relay God's word exactly, correct? Isn't that what the Bible is? Why would God think any different of that prophet than what he does of his own written and spoken word? The kids were like, wow, this book's really a lot more important than what I thought it was. And yes, it is. This is God's spoken word.
Proverbs 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. We have some intelligent people, smart, smart people in our church. No doubt about it. I look over this crowd. I've had conversations with you. I know a little bit about what you do. I know a little bit about who you are, not probably entirely. But I do know and enough to have conversation with you that we have some pretty deep thinkers in our church. And sometimes in our intellectual pursuits, in our studies, in the accomplishments that God has allowed us in our lives, we need to be careful to come back to where Solomon writes, lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path, or he will make your path straight. You read Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 gives you, you start reading down through verse 13 through 29, and it talks about those. Have we not said, Lord, Lord, have we not done many wonderful works in your name? And he says, depart from me, I never knew you. And you read on down through there, and it talks about how we have to trust in him. We have to lean on him. You get over to Psalm chapter 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, in the Lord's law, does he meditate day and night. And he shall be like the tree planted by the rivers of water, bringeth forth fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. What's the key part? His delight is in the law of the Lord. Psalm 119, verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalm 119 says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. Years ago, I wrote in the front of one of my Bibles that said, and you probably have heard this, but it's more, it says, sin will keep you from this Bible, and this Bible will keep you from sin. Okay? So when we talk about the basis of our worldview, God is the standard. His greatest attribute is holiness. We have a word from the Lord, the Bible, God's holy word. This is what we have to study. That's why it's so vitally important to read God's word. It is vitally important to study it. It's vitally important not to miss a Sunday. And this is the first Sunday of the year. You're doing good for 2018. You haven't missed a Sunday yet all year long. All right? It's vitally important because our Bible study teachers, they teach the word of God. Yes, we have curriculum. Yes, we write it. But it's rooted and based in what the Bible says. It's vitally important to be part of the preaching service, the worship service, as we gather to worship God corporately and then hear a word from the Lord through the scriptures, the preaching, and the proclamation of the word. The basis of a worldview biblically has to be rooted in God's word. Now, the difference between a Christian and biblical worldview. And my friend, listen to me. Today, in our society, outside of these walls, in the churches even today, there is a stark difference, really there is, between a Christian worldview and a biblical worldview. And just by way of introduction to this part of it, I asked Brother Dave to present some stats on religious stats on what is Christian today in our world. What is viewed as Christian?
And Pastor, this was actually done at a university, a graduate center there in New York, And this was a survey that went out all over the country. Didn't matter where in the country, it went everywhere. And it basically asked this, all right, of resident households were asked, what is your religion, if any? Without any suggested list of potential answers or prompts, all right? It basically was a blank. And you fill it in. So what is your religion? And people who identified themselves as Christian or Protestant, then in response to the question, were asked further questions regarding their denomination. And let me tell you, through this, of the Christian response is what they said. This particular, it's procon.org, the leading source for pros and cons of controversial issues. Religion, you get outside of these walls, we're what? We are viewed as controversial. I love the tweet by Mr. Wentz, the quarterback for Philadelphia the other day anyway. But he did a tweet and with his hat saying happy birthday to his hunting dog. And his hunting dog standing over some geese that they got. And someone wrote back, well, that's just offensive. He goes, listen, there's only two things I talk about, my hunting dog and Jesus Christ. So just get used to being offense, you know. Because when it comes down to it, all right, anyway, here's what they came up with and what they found by people believe in the United States of America. And the title is this, 35 Largest Christian Denominations in the United States of America. You ready? The top ones who say they are Christian, and I'm throwing these out there, first we're Catholic, and second, we're Baptist, all right? But also in this list, who say they were Christians? Mormons, Jehovah's Witness, Christian Science. And then kind of in another group, lumped in with Baptist, Methodist, Pentecostal, Assembly of God, Protestant, and Lutheran. But what I want you to hear and understand is Jehovah's Witness believe they're Christians. Mormons believe they are. And then Christian Science. And I just picked those out because I want you to understand they do not believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to get to heaven. But yet, they're viewed as, in our country, in our society, in every realm, as a Christian group. The word Christian has taken on a whole new definition. You've got to understand that. So we have to change our thinking a little bit here, and before you respond in your Christian mindset, take another step, respond in your biblical mindset.
You see, in Acts, it said they were first called Christians at Antioch. And the word Christian literally means little Christ. It is because of their belief in Christ, because of how they lived for Christ, that's the reason they were defined as Christian. Now, let me just tell you, out of all the ones that were listed, and we just picked out two or three, but you certainly can make the case for a lot of those. Because you see, when we talk about a biblical worldview, let me just start with a doctrine. Basic doctrine that we as Baptists, we preach, we believe this is what the Bible teaches, that Jesus Christ is the only way. Here's what I mean by that. Jesus said, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. So let me ask you this question. If I say you have to believe in Jesus Christ and you have to be baptized in order to be saved, is that accurate? It's not. It's not Jesus plus something. If I say that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you, but in order to have forgiveness of your sin, you need to come talk to me. Oh, I can retire early if I can get this thing worked out. Would that be accurate? No. Because the Bible says we have a high priest who can be touched. Hebrews chapter 12, I believe it is, 4, the latter part of the chapter, 16. Verse 16, where he says we have a high priest who can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He understands what we go through. And it says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne to find grace to help in time of need. You don't have to come through the preacher. The Bible also says, this is even more important. If I tell you that I'm the mediator between you and God, or if there's anybody else I would tell you, or if anybody else tells you they are the mediator between you and God, what does the Bible say? It says there is one mediator between God and man. It is the man Christ Jesus. Period. End of story. For by grace you've been saved. What does the word grace mean? Unmerited favor? Take the acrostic of grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. However you want to define it, grace is something we don't deserve. We didn't earn it. We didn't merit it. God, in his love and his mercy and his grace, he reached down to man in his son, Jesus Christ. For by grace, Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace you're saved through faith. And that it is a gift of God. Underscore this, not of works. Not of works, lest any man should boast. There's absolutely nothing you can do or anyone else can do to merit salvation. So as you begin looking down through all of these, how many were there? 20, 30, 40, 35. 35 of these that say they're Christian. Here's how you evaluate. Number one, what do they do with Jesus Christ? Who is Jesus Christ to them? Let me just tell you, he's not the brother of Lucifer. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is Messiah. What do they do with Jesus Christ? He was the sacrifice for humanity. What do they do with Jesus Christ? Then once you see that, what do they believe about salvation? What do they believe about mankind and how man is made right with God? And let me tell you, if they arrive at anything other than a relationship with Jesus Christ and what Christ did on the cross and coming to Jesus Christ and him alone, then you can make a very strong argument that from a biblical point of view, it is not Christian. Based on what we understand, how the Bible defines Christian and why it was defined that way, anything outside of a Jesus Christ and him alone, not baptism, not church membership, I'm not talking about being a Baptist. I'd love to be able to preach that if you're going to go to heaven, you have to be a Baptist. Remember this church in particular. Can't do that. Yeah, tithing. Love to be able to preach, you know, if you're going to heaven, you got to tithe. That's a whole other story. We won't get into that. It's Christ and him alone. I was telling the guys the other day, there's no preacher. They used to say, you know, that there's a group called Baptist Writers, and then there's people would talk about Baptists. Oh, you Baptists think you're the only one that are going. I heard a preacher say one time, so no, I'm even more narrow-minded than that. I don't believe half of them are going. You see, it's in Jesus Christ and him alone. And so that's why it's important to understand when you hear the term Christian, you really need to dig a little deeper. And when we talk about a worldview and how we view the world, you need to make sure it's a biblical worldview. Because a biblical worldview, as I said, will be Christian. Because by a biblical definition of what a Christian is. But everything that says it's Christian won't necessarily be biblical. And if God is the standard, and this is his word, our worldview has to be rooted in what thus saith the Lord. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 7. Let's just look at this real quick. Our time is about gone. We're going to take another 5 minutes or so. We're going to try to wrap this thing up for you. Matthew chapter 7. Let me just start reading verse 13. I'm going to read down I may read the whole chapter. We'll try to get through here quick. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Let me tell you something. The way to heaven is a narrow way.
Pastor, I heard somebody say once, you're just a narrow-minded Christian. Jesus is the only way. Yeah, I'm pretty narrow-minded.
Because, verse 14, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few that who find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Have you ever anybody said, don't be judging me? And you've heard saying, I'm not judging, I'm just a fruit inspector. Now, we say that tongue in cheek, but you says right here, it says, you will know them by their fruits. Okay, do men gather grapes of thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree, now let me just say, that's just not talking about sin. You can have good doctrine, you can have bad doctrine. Just so you know that. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. The saddest words you could ever hear spoken when you stand before the Lord. I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings, what sayings? The words, Christ's words. How are you going to hear those? In the Word of God. Hear these sayings of mine, and what? And does them. I will liken them to a wise man who built his house on a rock, and the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and it beat on the house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. If we hear his words and we do them, we practice them, we adopt this, we put it into play in our lives as our worldview, based on our topic today. He says, then when troubles come, When these other worldviews come and you're hit with these things, you're not going to be shaken because you know what the Word of God says. And you hear the Word of God, you apply the Word of God, you live the Word of God. All right, I'm going to quit preaching here. Let's just move. We'll move on and see what it says. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat on the house, and it fell. And listen to what he says. And great was its fall. And so it is, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Why would Jesus teach as one who has authority? Because he has authority. He's the Son of God. So, when we look at this, turn over to Philippians chapter 3 real quick. Philippians chapter 3. This is on the heels of chapter 2, talks about having a mind of Christ. And chapter 3, verse 15, I just want to point this out. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, all right, let me just stop right there. You go back and you read the previous verses to find out what kind of mind he's talking about. Spirit-led, following after Christ, following the teachings of Christ, knowing Christ, being found in him, not having our own righteousness, all the way down. And he goes on, he says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us as many as are mature have this mind. And if in any thing you think otherwise, if you think anything differently than what we have right here, what does he say? God will reveal even this to you. Pray. You ask God. You allow God to work in your heart. Now, here's some of the things that we run into. Our time really is gone. I'm going to try to wrap this up. I, as a youth pastor, had a young lady that was attending the youth group, knew a lot about the Bible, and we got on a discussion, and I was telling her what the Bible says about this particular issue, and here was her statement to me. I don't care what the Bible says, I know what I felt. Let me tell you something. Your worldview cannot be based on a feeling. How you make decisions, if you make decisions strictly out of emotion, there's things that people get emotional about. I understand that. God made us emotional beings. The emotion goes in there. But if you make decisions strictly out of emotion, chances are you're going to make the wrong decision almost every time. Brother Dave was in a class.
Talking about life experiences, okay? So we have a worldview. You do base a lot of your decisions off what you experience in life, okay? Here I am in a class at seminary, master's level course. So everybody in there is semi-intelligent. I considered myself bringing the class down. But we were all in there. We've earned our way to that master's level course. The professor started talking about a New Testament, some hard sayings of Paul. Two women side by side stood up. And he said, yes, is everything okay? And this is a class of about 50 to 60, I believe, is what was in this class. Pretty large class. And they said, we don't care what you say. We don't care what the Bible says. You're wrong. They said, when our husbands came through seminary, they never worked. They never did anything to help out with children around the house. We had to do everything. And really what they were basing their experiences on, ladies and gentlemen, was their husbands were in the wrong. And so, therefore, be very careful. The experiences we experience in life will still lead you on a path that's directly against Scripture.
You have something you want to...
Well, I read an article yesterday on Fox News, and it was about the sex and drug culture in Silicon Valley, and how all of these people who are engineers and billionaires, they host these parties filled with these vices. And the whole aspect of the article is that if we have a worldview where there is no purpose, then sex has no purpose. Because sex has no purpose, I can do whatever I want to do. And this, it was a really enlightening article because that's where our society is. And we're going to be talking about sexual immorality on the very last week. But because we do not have a purpose outside of Jesus Christ, then all of these other things that we do, they're meaningless. So I might as well go and do what I feel. I might as well go and have fun right now. And it really shows how deeply ingrained a worldview can influence everything, from marriage to divorce, sexuality, abortion, the government, whatever it is. If there is no purpose and that purpose is found in Jesus Christ, then everything else is meaningless.
And if you just base it all off of life experience, it's wrong. It's absolutely wrong.
Let me just say, in our own church, at First Baptist Church Fort Worth, this statement was made. God is leading me to divorce my husband. Let me just tell you, God will never, mark it down, he'll never lead you to do anything that's contrary to his word. And let me say this. To my understanding, the conversations I had with the individual, different things, there wasn't a biblical basis for it. They just weren't getting along. So when we say God leads us, leading us to do something, we really ought to make sure that it's God leading and it squares with his word. So with that said, let me throw a couple things out, and really I'm going to close this up. I'm going to be done in 2 minutes, so stay with me. Next question, what if my view differs from a biblical worldview? What if my view differs from a biblical worldview? All right, let me ask you this question. Where does the buck stop? If you take the approach, what do I do if my view differs from a biblical worldview? You have just set yourself up as a standard. If you think your worldview supersedes what the Bible says. I think Isaiah had something to say about that, where his thoughts are above our thoughts, and his ways as high as the heavens are above the earth, above ours. So, who is the final authority? Romans chapter 3, verse 4. I'm not going to take time to read it, but I'll give that to you. You can read it in your own time. Go back to our understanding of what the Bible is. It's verifiably true, and it is the standard. Again, Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, and other scriptures we gave you about the scriptures. It is historically, textually, and theologically true. And so we have to understand, and we can provide some other study materials for you if you want to dig further into that. Any conflict with what it says starts with us, but it has to end with God. You understand that statement? Any conflict with it starts with us, because the Bible is true. The Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. What he means by that is, when it all is fleshed out, God is the standard, God is truth, and we must adapt our views to his view. Okay? How to apply? Quickly. Spend time in God's Word. Thank you, sir. Spend time in God's Word. We have our staff, and I appreciate Miss Kathy and those who've worked on this and researched it. We have for you a reading plan. Okay, if you didn't pick one of these up, it's a 2-year Bible reading plan. And the way that it is structured is you have the month of January, it does it by month, it gives you the reading for the day, read it, and then in the back of the book, there's just pages with lines for you to make notes, like a journal. And I trust that you will spend time in God's Word. If you need a systematic way to read through the Scriptures and something to keep you on task, please, by all means, use this reading plan. Time schedules get busy. I think some of the biggest challenges for people is once they get off track, they go, oh, well, I'll never get back on it. No. Take a deep breath. Spend time in God's Word. Read the Bible.
We have those at the Information Center when you walk out today. They're sitting there for you.
Seek godly counsel in life's questions. Let me tell you that one more time. Seek godly counsel about life's questions. Pray and ask God to open your heart and mind to what his word says. Be faithful in church, Bible study attendance, and when in doubt, trust God. Lean not on your own understanding. Not only at church, but also in our world, as you read Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, that we are to have the mind of Christ. Okay? I'm through. This is just the beginning of what the Bible says about these things. We have different perspectives. And our worldview, how we view the world, our morals, where we stand, has to be rooted and based in what God says. Not what we think. What we think would be better, be more kind, because we can't be any kinder than God, because God is holy. And out of his holiness, he's perfect in kindness. Out of his holiness, he's perfect in love. Out of his holiness, he's perfect in patience. Out of his holiness, he's perfect in justice. Let me leave one more word with you. Peter says, be you holy, for I am holy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time together today. Lord, we pray that this has been a profitable time, a helpful time for our church family, and Lord, these coming weeks. Lord, we pray that as we begin to take an inventory of our worldview and how we look at things, Lord, I pray that we will understand that is vitally important, that it squares with what your word says, what you say. Not what we think, but what you say. And Lord, I pray that you will speak to hearts in these coming days, and weeks, and months, and years. Father, that you will shape us and mold us to be conformed to the image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, for whom and in whom we ask these things. Amen.